Amen. Brother Mark, orchestra and choir, thank you. Let's give the Lord another clap of him. Man, I can't tell you what it feels like to get up after music like that and preach. I'm just going to haul off and scratch myself out of place and have a fit. Are you ready? We are talking about those of you who claim to be Christians and are living Spirit-led, Spirit-filled lives. We are open and grateful to God for all the manifold experiences He brings us. But the most poignant reality of a Spirit-led life is how you treat others. And today we're going to see how that pertains to your brother and sister in Jesus Christ who has got up and gotten caught up into something that they're not quite sure how to get out of. All those these injunctions and admonitions of this outworking are in a flow that work together. They can be taken a bit separately in that they're nuanced slightly different. That means this, that there is a point to be made by each of them that is so important and relevant that it needs to be made before you move to the next text. And such is the case today. In chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible reads as follows, "Brothers," and we could add sisters, "if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him or her gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Father, in the precious name of Jesus, what a glorious time of praise and worship. In the atmosphere of praise, God can move upon His people and bring healing to their hearts that they may rejoice in You again. And thus is the case. You are here in palpable presence. You are in us, the born-again ones. You are around us. You are here, I believe, in manifold presence. And might I add, manifest presence. Now, as I preach, I ask you to fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that I can make Your word clear and cause Your people to do that which the power of my persuasion cannot do, namely, by the power of the Holy Spirit, cause them to receive this word. And as is always the case, we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I would hope by now, for those of you who have listened to me for some time, that there's at least some progress in your life spiritually. That is to say that you have taken spiritual formation on a personal level to such a point that there is a difference in your life. You're not what you ought to be, but thank God you are not what you were. And even though incrementally it might be small, you are seeing changes as the result of a flow of life in you that is resulting in an outcome that is quite different than the outcome of your life before Jesus Christ. If that's not taking place, then I'm a miserable failure as a preacher and a teacher. So that would mean that you ought to be able to begin to see something coming your way long before it gets here, that you can make adjustments, preparations, so that when it gets here, it won't knock you for a loop. That's where you ought to be, at least somewhat. We say it this way in the mountains. She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. And when you hear that train whistle in the distance, that is your cue That is your warning sign that it's on its way, and that if you don't make preparations right now, by the time it gets here, it's going to rock your boat. Now, I've said it other ways. Perhaps you remember it this way. If you want to avoid the buzzsaw, stay off the conveyor belt. Doesn't that make sense? I don't want to go into that buzzsaw. Well, then you're going to have to get off the conveyor belt, because the conveyor belt is heading right towards it. But what if this is the dilemma? What if you're here this morning and you want to avoid the buzzsaw, but you feel strapped to the conveyor belt quite before you knew what hit you, and now you don't know how to get off? You see the buzzsaw coming. You won't avoid it. But man, before I knew what hit me, I'm strapped. I can't get loose, and I don't know how to get free. I would submit to you, there's a lot of people in this congregation today that fits your bill. So that means it's a good sermon for you to be here at. It's a timely, sovereign thing that God deemed on this date, July 7th or July 15th, 2007, that you would be sitting in this audience listening to this sermon right here, right now. Because you notice what he said. He says, brothers, sisters, you who are caught in a sin. Not talking to pagans, talking to believers. You're caught in a sin. And what it means is that you are caught on a conveyor belt, caught before you knew what hit you, and now you don't know how to get free. Terrible situation to be in. Now, the distinction I need to make is this is not some obstinate, stubborn, rebellious person who is determined not to repent of their sin. This is someone who kind of got caught up into something, and now they're in a mess. They might fully be aware of it, maybe they're not. But this is not an intentional thing where, don't you say a word to me, I'm going to continue in this rebellion, leave me alone, I refuse to repent. Not that at all. Matter of fact, the great Greek scholar Ronald Fung said this, and I believe I need to share it with you. He says the original here, to be caught in a sin, means it speaks not of intentional sin, but of inadvertent wrongdoing. Or the sinner has been forcibly laid upon or laid whole by sin before he was able to reflect. Or a slip or lapse rather than a willful sin. Or not a settled course of action, but an isolated action. Or, this is interesting, being surprised by sin rather than being detected in it. This can be a very sincere person who wants to be free. But before they knew what hit them, they were caught on this conveyor belt. And whether they even acknowledge or not, they really want to get off of it. They want to be free, but they don't know how. Ever been there? It's a terrible plot. Have you ever seen someone you love there? What is your response? Because see, today I'm not talking to you who are caught in the sin. The biblical text is not talking to those of you essentially about who are caught in the sin. You know who Paul's talking to? Those of you who can do something about someone caught in a sin. So that means today's sermon is, when a brother or sister in Jesus Christ is caught on the conveyor belt of sin before they knew what hit them, and now they can't get off, How should you respond to them? Well, I think before I get to the explicit teaching of the text, I need to define what is clearly implicit from it. And the first response that you don't do is that you don't neglect them. Now, this is interesting, because quite frankly, I would rather neglect. I don't want to get bloodied. I don't want to get messed up. I don't want to get involved in all your stuff. I've got enough of my own. Why don't you just fix you and I fix me? You worry about your life. I'll worry about mine. We'll see each other when we get to glory. I just don't want to get involved in any of that kind of mess, if it's okay with you. But you see, we can't neglect, because the text says, and I'll explain this further in a moment, that brothers and sisters, for those, someone, some brother, some sister in Christ is caught in a sin, he says that you who are spiritual should do something, namely restore them. It's never ceased to amaze me how this parallels with the teaching of Jesus, since Scripture does not contradict itself, and because it is the Word of God. Notice what Jesus said, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." And then he says something very interestingly. He says that if you will remove the plank from your eye, you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that you won't have to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You have to get involved. Now, he doesn't want you doing it till you get rid of the plank. But once you do, he expects you to get involved, similarly to what it's teaching here, that you are to get involved and perform that meticulous operation of removing the speck from your brother's eye. So the last thing a struggling brother or sister in Christ needs is for you, for your own self-protection, to neglect their need. When someone is caught on the conveyor belt of sin, before they knew what hit them, and they don't know how to get off, secondly, you don't condemn them. Now, I'm going to give you interpretation of what I believe Jesus was teaching in Matthew 7, and surely it comes from Sinai. I got about as much laugh as the first service. That is to say, scholars look at this differently. This is how I look at it, and I believe it's the truth. If it is my responsibility to restore my brother or sister caught in a sin, and if this parallels Jesus' teaching, where he says, remove the plank so that you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus, what in the world with all your metaphors, what in the world do you mean by the plank? What is the plank in my eye that must be removed before I can see clearly enough to remove the speck from my brother's eye? You know what I believe the plank is? I believe the plank is the plank of condemnation. You remove that plank, you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That means that you don't go in there to what? What's the matter with you? Don't you know the Word of God? Doesn't that bless you? I can't believe. I'll tell you one thing, God ought to. You ever heard that? That really blesses you, doesn't it? I just want to get right with God immediately. How about you? Yeah. See, that's why my seminary professor said there's a lot of healing in a non-threatening presence. Somehow you remove that condemnation and you begin to see things clearly. We'll talk in a moment about how that works. God's got some things that really help you with it. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But this condemnation thing has got to go that springs from a spirit of self-righteousness. Jack Taylor and I were talking at one time, And he, as a personal friend, knew someone who is internationally known. If I named his name, you would know who I was talking about, who has written a classic book on restoration. And the interesting thing about this conversation I had with him was that he said that there was this brother in the Lord, also a household name, who had fallen, and miserably so, I might add. And this brother wanted to be restored, but he would not go to the brother who had written the book on restoration. And the brother who had written the book on restoration couldn't understand, since he had mentored him, why he wouldn't come to him. And asked Jack Taylor in anger, he should want to be restored. And Jack Taylor says he does. He just doesn't want to be restored by you. He says, as a matter of fact, brother, I wouldn't want to be restored by you. See, by the time you get through with them, they're so messed up then. If anybody does get involved and restores them God's way, gets out of the way and lets Jesus work through them, we've got all your mess to clean up until we can get to the issue. Do us a favor, back off, will you? Don't condemn them. All of you beggars. You beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. You ain't the bread. When your brother or sister in Christ is on the conveyor belt, caught on it before they knew what hit them and they can't get off, don't neglect them, don't condemn them, and don't gossip about them. We're getting sick and tired of you going around telling 10, 12 friends you're concerned about someone who's fallen in sin. We've got it. If you're so concerned, quit telling everybody else about it and go to them. That's what Scripture tells you to do. No, what I think that's born of is your insecurity. You want to rally support for your disposition towards them so that together, collectively, you can feel spiritually superior. So that way you can neatly avoid the mess of cleaning up messes and look so spiritual. We don't buy it. And stop the gossip and get involved with the individual who is struggling. Well, let me see here. We're not to neglect them. We're not to condemn them. We're not to gossip. You're taking all the fun things away. What is left? Well, to me, this is the biggest problem, quite frankly, in the 21st century. And if we don't get a hold of this, we're absolutely going to destroy ourselves inside out. And this is the last way. We don't want you to respond to the brother or sister caught in sin. Are you ready? Don't make them your personal project, please. Everybody's going around trying to fix everybody else. Would you please spare me? I don't need you to fix me. You don't need to fix others. You're not their project. Quite frankly, God needs to get you out of the way. Just enough trust in Him, just enough submission to Him to where through you, He can change somebody's life without you getting involved and messing it up by trying to fix them. I pray that God spares me from people trying to fix me. And I'll tell you how you'll figure out who they are. Now, I said there's a lot of healing in a non-threatening presence. When I share the burden of my heart with you, do not assume, if you're one of the rare ones I do this with, do not assume that I'm asking you to fix me, okay? And I'll stand in for any of the rest of you who agree with me if you're the one that has the problem and you feel the same way. I'm not asking you to fix me. My father said unsolicited advice is a very dangerous thing. I am not soliciting your advice. I will let you know when I want it. What I want is I want to share with you my burden in a non-threatening presence. I want to be affirmed and loved. And then through the course of that conversation, if I see a connection being made, we'll begin an interaction to work through it. But in the meantime, would you please do all of us a favor and stop going around and fixing everybody, because God's got to fix your fix. Here you're talking about a brother or sister in Christ caught on a conveyor belt of sin before they knew what hit them, that they don't know how to get free or loose or off. If we're not to do any of this, what in the world are we to do, if anything? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible's so practical. Here's what the text says. Are you ready? Tell me if you're listening. be there for them in order to forgivingly restore them. Be there for them to forgivingly restore them. Look in the text. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him or her gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Did you know that that term restore there means to restore that individual back to their original condition? It was a medical term used in secular Greek where a bone would be set or fixed to function in a way that it once did. That's what it means to restore. And you say, where do you get forgivingly restore? That's kind of an interesting way to say it. I caught that in Eugene Peterson's The Message, where he translated this in his paraphrase, forgivingly restore. You do understand that the goal of all that God does, regardless of Matthew 18 or any other text you want to bring up, all the indictments against the church that lets sin go by and all the rest, you do understand that the ultimate goal is restoration, don't you? That's the goal. And trace the life of Jesus through the New Testament, and you will see this is so. Now, before you get the next statement, I want you to listen here, because what we have here is the text is crystal clear about three things regarding you who are to perform this ministry. Okay? First of all, it will tell you who's to perform it. Secondly, it will tell you how to perform it. And thirdly, it will tell you why you perform it in the way that you do. Now, you ready? Now, let's look at it. Notice what he says. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, watch this. You who are what? Spiritual. Hey, not for all of you. It doesn't say for you who are carnal. It doesn't say for you who are lost. It doesn't say for you whom you think God has assigned to go around and fix everybody else because you have it together so much. He says, you who are spiritual, meaning you who are spiritually mature, are the only ones who can handle this delicate operation. So if there's any doubts whatsoever in that realm, would you just back out of the way and let those God has tuned in a little bit to perform this ministry? Because this is such a delicate operation. You have their little souls in your hand that you can do such devastating work that it'll take the spiritual forever to work your stuff out before we can get to the issue. You who are spiritually mature should restore him or her how? Gently. Gently. What's the matter with you? When are you going to get your... Are you ever going to learn? God is disappointed. Boy, I'm just ready to get with it when someone does that to me, aren't you? Gently. Gently. Let me see now. I've been saved since 1981. Been a pastor now almost 18 years. And this is what I've learned. All through my years of ministry, I have been warned not to approach somebody because of the danger of it. Pastor or Steve, these folks are very hostile. And if you approach them, you're going to get their barbs. There's been others who have attempted, tried, and they got hurt. And I'm just warning you now, don't get involved. And then I would, either out of ignorance or arrogance or as a spirit of God, I would choose to get involved. I would tread that delicate realm. And I'm going to tell you something that I've never found. I've never found any of them that did not want to be restored, that did not want to get right. The problem was the people who tried to do it so hurt them, it just made it worse. Don't you know that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still? You can't change a heart, folks. You never could, and you'll never be able to. God might graciously use you to change your heart, and He might not. You're certainly not indispensable, but only God can change your heart, and you need to make sure that you don't stand before Him answering that you got in the way of His precious work in the lives of others. One particular case, because this brother's dear to my soul. We're still friends. He had grown up in church, but had gotten away from it. And he and his wife were cocaine addicts. And I'm talking about to the point that they think that the police is going to raid their house, and with all the lights turned out, they're looking out the blinds to see if anyone's sneaking up to storm the house. I mean, they had it bad. He played in a rock group. He made a lot of money. He had a huge, beautiful home up on a hill. And his own brother told me, do not go up there. Very hostile. Because I said I was going to go to every house within a mile of the church and invite them to the church. This was my first church. And at least they could not say that the preacher never invited them to the church. They said, we understand it, but don't go up there. Very, very hostile. Did y'all think I went? So I prayed about it, and God says, go on. Well, I went up there one day, and I decided so that it would be, I wanted someone with me because I was scared, but I thought that would present a problem. So I went up, and I knocked on the door, and his wife answered the door, and she invited me in. At first, she was kind of nice because I told her that I knew her husband's brother. And then when I told her who I was, and she didn't know why I was there, she started getting real skittish. And anything I said, she assumed that I was probing about something. I could just feel the resistance. And I was waiting on her husband to come out, but he refused to come out and see me. So I backed off and I said, thank you. I'll come back at another time when it's maybe more appropriate. I says, I've got a lot of things in common with you guys, and I'd like an opportunity to share it. But at any rate, I left. I did go back. He was there that time, and I made sure he was. And this time I got to hear him. Now, I don't know how you operate in those situations, but I don't make a move until I see the kingdom come. When God begins revealing the kingdom, then I'll adjust to that. Now, if I saw it resistance and God would be telling me, no, right now is not the time. But we started talking. I eased into it. And we got a little further. I heard a chuckle here. That's a good sign. And then, you know, I was trying to read the kingdom while I was in there, and I said, God, I'm ready if you are. Just make sure I don't miss cue that I see this. I'm watching you where you work, and I want to adjust my life accordingly. And I wasn't going to go in for the kill that night. I really wasn't. But all of a sudden, I saw a turn in the conversation, and I didn't know if it was a twinkle from the lamp in his eye. I thought I saw a tear. And so, by faith, I assumed it was a tear, and I went for it. And I started talking with them about the Lord. Next thing I know, they were weeping. And before I left that house that night, they were both on their knees accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now listen, he moved from his rock band to a Christian rock band. And today, he and his wife are two of the most dedicated people in the church they attend, and he still rocks for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, later when I talked to him, he said, you ought to have heard some of the things that were said to us and that we heard was said about us. And had you come in here with the slightest degree of that posture, we would have put you out on your hind end. Folks, I'm telling you, that obstinate, broken-hearted individual that you think is so cold towards the things of God, God is working on. And if you, being spiritually mature, reading the signs, walking carefully, trusting God, continuously yielding and submitting, and gently do it, you'd be amazed at what God will do. That's how Jesus did it. Now, Did you see in the text what then would be the incentive for doing it gently? I understand the spiritual, but why would we do it gently? You ready for that? Look in the last sentence in verse 1. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Now you see that, but watch yourself. If I put that in a way that you could understand it, because the English can't bring it out strongly enough. In the Greek, if I had a low alert or a moderate alert or a high alert, this would be a high alert. He's talking about a meticulous diligence of your life that you don't fall prey to this same sin or another sin that's just as bad. See, you've heard the statement, there but for the grace of God go you. But I want to add to it, there but for the grace of God, you'll go some roads of sin that they don't travel. And there might be a time you need a little grace and mercy, and you need someone to love and restore you. If that's the case, I'm telling you, the atmosphere out of which you've lived your life, I hope will pay up during that day, that folks will remember you never look down your long self-righteous snout at everybody who is struggling outside of you. You too realize you were broken, and out of that rubric, and remember, Brennan Manning says the greatest tragedy of the 21st century church is not to come to terms with her brokenness. If it's out of brokenness, I guarantee you, spiritual maturity, and out of brokenness will produce gentleness and a readiness to forgivingly restore. So, the spiritually mature, forgivingly restore gently out of a sense of their own poverty. If you didn't hear anything else I said, I hope you heard that. Now listen up, I'm almost through. I have often said from this pulpit that obedience doesn't lead to freedom. Freedom leads to obedience. If you get that confused, you've had it. Now what basis graphically can you illustrate that truth? I'm glad you asked. How many of you are familiar with the woman caught in adultery? Say amen. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons preached on that, and I hear the front part of it emphasized, but never the end of it. And they catch her in the very act. This is not hearsay. They looked in those rooms with no glass, and they saw her actually doing it and broke it up and brought her to Jesus as a test, really to trap him, at the expense of this poor woman who was caught in the very act. Slung her at his feet, and this is usually where the sermon is stated and ends, and I want to comment further on it today. Master, this lady right here was caught in the very act of adultery. The law says, stone her. What do you say? Wonder what he wrote in the sand. I think he had to have to collect himself. I think it's ill he couldn't see straight. I hope he was writing down the names of those who were accusing. I don't know. Might have been playing tic-tac-toe. He looks up, he says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. That's usually where the sermon ends. Now, you know, hopefully as you get older, you get smarter. And in this text, it was a truth, because it said, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, they walked away. Now it's just Jesus and this humiliated woman. Not a plea, not an argument, caught in the act, busted. Publicly exposed. And Jesus says, I love how the King James puts it, where art thou accusers? And she said, there's none, Lord. And then Jesus looks at her, the one that could have condemned, and says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And let me tell you what folks don't see in that text. Notice, he didn't say, go and sin no more, and I won't condemn you. That would be obedience leads to freedom. He says, neither do I condemn you. Freedom. Now go and sin no more. Now, why did he not condemn her? Because Jesus wouldn't do what he teaches you not to do. See, Jesus could remove the speck from her eye because the plank of condemnation wasn't in his own. And do you think that poor lady that day, do you think she deep down where she was scared to admit really wanted to be restored and get on with her life? You better bet. Just like these folks in Galatia, just like you. And you see, what they're waiting for is for you to be an instrument of grace, whereby not you making them your project, but getting out of the way and allowing Jesus to go into their broken hearts, free them so they can go and sin no more. Folks, that's why this place is a place of restoration. If you want to be a part of this ministry and you fit the qualifications, my prayer for you today is that your tribe will increase. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the loving arms of God Almighty that will never let us go. Father, if we're here today and we need to be restored, I pray that hope will be generated in that heart. And Father, I pray that if someone needs restoration, I pray that we would be busy about this great ministry of being there to forgivingly restore. To this end, we pray and commit ourselves, and all of God's people said, amen.